Well, tonight is a night for us to all participate, not only as we sing and as we read Scripture together, but also as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. And so I hope that's been on your heart this evening, and that the Lord will continue to prepare us as we look back and remember what He has given to us in His Son. Before we receive the Lord's Supper, I would like to share a few things with you, and then we'll be looking for just a few minutes at the first chapter of John together. There will be an offering at the very end of the service tonight. Deacons will be in the foyer, and it's a benevolence offering. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we like to also take up an offering for those who are in need. And so if you feel compelled to share in that way tonight, there will be an opportunity. There have been others that have asked about just the general offering for the church, and we have receptacles on the back wall. If any of our church members would like to give in that way, you're welcome to do so. Also, as you came in, I hope that you received one of these little leaflets, and it has pictures of puzzle pieces on the front, and I think that as you read through that, it'll make sense on why those are there. That's always a risk for a preacher to give away something to read before he speaks, so maybe you'd wait till after the service, but that decision, I suppose, is yours. Today, we look back, and we remember, and we stand together thinking about the manger. And I hope tonight that we can look at the manger, and then in a few minutes that we can stand and we can look at the Lord's table. And we can think about the connection between Bethlehem and Calvary. And to see that we have a Savior who came and was born with the opportunity that was His and His alone to also give His life, to lay His life down for us. And that would prompt our Christmas worship as we think not only about the manger, but also as we think about the cross. I know that there's also an opportunity to look the other way, to come to Christmas and just look another direction, to have a different thought, to not really focus in on what it's about. And so I hope that a service like this draws us in so that we do look and we draw near to the Lord. I read about a photographer who liked to take pictures that are known as pictures that look the other way. Maybe you've heard of this guy. His name is Oliver Curtis, and he has spent several years traveling the world going to famous tourist destinations and then showing a picture, not of the destination, but but as if you're looking away. In fact, I've got a couple here, and you can see if maybe any of these strike you. This probably doesn't jump out as Stonehenge, but here he is at Stonehenge looking the other way, right? Let's see the next one. You look at that and think, what is that a picture of? Here is what it looks like if you were standing, I guess, on top of the pyramid or next to the pyramid in Giza, Egypt. This is what you would see. Let's look at the next one. This one's one from America. This is the Hollywood sign. Famous, iconic Hollywood sign. Well, if you were standing at the sign and looking the other way, this is what you would see. Let's look at the next one. You might guess this one. If you can see the letters there on the green sign, this is an aspect from the Great Wall of China. And one last one, maybe you'll get this one. There's a nice hint there. Anybody got this? Yeah, Buckingham Palace, right? I don't know who wouldn't want to take a picture of a sign, right, instead of Buckingham Palace. But that's what he does. Famous landmarks, but pretty ordinary, pretty commonplace, unless the landmark is present in the photo. Why would anyone turn their back on the landmark? The question could be asked on Christmas Eve. Why anyone would turn their back on the manger? Why anyone would turn and look the other way when we have the opportunity to draw near, to consider together the magnitude of what it means for God to come as a baby? In fact, in John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes the words of John the Baptist, and he uses the word look or behold. When he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So that's what John the Baptist was proclaiming. There he is, the Lamb of God. And as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, and we hold in our hands the bread and the juice, and we're reminded of the body and the blood of Christ, let us remember that from the very beginning of His ministry, it was understood that He was the Lamb of God, that He would be the sacrifice for the world, and that we this evening can remember and reflect upon that gift. We've been looking at John today, John chapter 1. Let me give you just a quick recap of it. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, obviously, is speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the fact that he has always existed, and yet the Word would come and dwell among us. In fact, in verse 14, it tells us that Christ has dwelt among us. It says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the declaration at the beginning that Jesus is the Word, that he's the speech of God, that he is the declaration of God to this world, that he is divine. But then we also see that he has come in the flesh to be human, to be able to come alongside and be with the people whom he created, and to do so for a very particular task, to be that bridge between God and man, that Jesus would come, that he would be born in Bethlehem so that he could bring humanity back to God the Father, that he would be made flesh and dwell among us. In fact, we sang together the song Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is the meaning of Christmas. That's what John chapter 1 is declaring, that the Word has come, that God has declared himself to this world by sending his Son to be living on this earth. Here's how Augustine said it back in the 5th century. He said, "The maker of man became man, that he, ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light, might sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to a trial by a mortal judge, that he, justice, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross, that courage might be weakened, that security might be wounded, that life might die." So we approach the manger, we consider his birth, but we also come to the Lord's table to consider his death, to consider his sacrifice. In fact, in verse 29 of John chapter 1, we're told that Christ came to be the sacrifice of God for us. He was uniquely prepared to be the representative of God to humanity. But now we see also that he was uniquely positioned to be the representative of humanity before God. That's what it means when it says that he is our sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, you might think back to the Old Testament and know that there were occasions in which a lamb was given as a sacrifice. A lamb was given, and a lamb would die for the sake of another. And in fact, you may remember the story of Abraham and Isaac all the way back in the book of Genesis, where it was a lamb or a ram caught in the thicket, if you remember, that was the one that was to be the sacrifice that day, a sacrifice for the individual. Or maybe you remember in Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel were still in Egypt and how they were preparing to leave, and they were told to sacrifice a lamb, one per family, putting the blood over the doorpost of the home so that the death angel would pass over. And of course, the feast and the festival of Passover was established at that time. But again, it was a sacrifice for a household. Then in Leviticus chapter 16, there was a day called the Day of Atonement, in which a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And so you see the progression, you see the development all the way to the point in time that John the Baptist, who would be the last prophet, the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, he pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, He said, "Behold, here he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He would be that complete sacrifice, that final sacrifice to die one time for everyone. And that's why tonight we approach the table and we hold the elements in our hands to remind us of the fact that he willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice, to stand in our place, to pay our penalty of death, to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven, and most importantly, for a relationship with God to be restored. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. And if it weren't for Bethlehem, if it weren't for his birth, we wouldn't have the progression to Calvary. Here's how Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of Jesus. He said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This was the great exchange. Christ took on himself our sins. Christ took on the penalty for that sin so that we could be forgiven. He died that we might have the opportunity to live. He stood in our place. I recently read about a man whose name is Glenn Duig, and he has an interesting job. He has had the opportunity to be a stand-in in Hollywood. You probably know what that means. A stand-in would be one that would replace the actor or the actress on set, for whether it be a dangerous scene, or maybe it's one where some element of it is uncomfortable, and so they have a stand-in. And this guy, Glenn, he got to be the stand-in for Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible 2. Now, that might be quite a job, right? You think about the opportunity. He says, "It sounds very glamorous to say you stand in for Tom Cruise, but I don't think many people realize the long hours, the constant demands." And he goes on to describe in this article, he says, "Whatever scene Tom was in, I was the one standing out there." He said, "At times I would stand while they were getting the lights just right, or the props just so, or I'd be standing out for hours in the heat or in the rain. It wasn't Tom standing there, it was me." Where was Tom? He was in his air-conditioned trailer waiting for his time to pop in. So he's writing and just saying all of what it's like. And here's what he says, "I realized very quickly the difference between being a star and being a stand-in. Jesus Christ was our stand-in. He took that place that we could have been at. He endured the discomfort, the pain, the punishment, all in our place. He took the wrath of God on himself. He was our stand-in. But it's not like just anyone was the stand-in. Jesus is the important one. He's the important one." Think of it this way. You wouldn't expect Tom Cruise to stand in for this no-name guy, Glenn Duig, would you? That would be crazy to think that Tom would stand in for Glenn. The actor is the important one, right? Even though Jesus is the important one, a divine king who has come to earth, yet he stood in for you and me. So as we approach the Lord's table tonight, with the understanding that the one whose birth we celebrate would ultimately find his way from the manger to the cross. Again, 1 Peter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So as we take the cup tonight, remember what it says, "By his wounds you have been healed." Obviously, the bread that we will receive tonight represents his body. His body which was broken. His body which took the punishment. It's a reminder that the divine creator himself came to fulfill that role as the sacrificial lamb for the final time. The once for all sacrifice. That his blood would be given. And we will remember that as we take the cup. The redemption offered in Christ is really the key to understanding the big picture of the Bible. In fact, sometimes I like to think of the four different segments that you can look at, and there's a graphic we can put on the screen. We know that God created the world. We can look back even to the book of Genesis and see that He created a world that was flourishing. And yet very quickly, sin entered the world. It disrupted everything. The curse of sin fell and had consequences from that day forward. And yet throughout those days of the Old Testament, there was a promise that a Messiah would come, that He would come to begin to put things back together again. And you see the picture there of the crown of thorns and the cross. And it reminds us that, yes, Jesus, He came to lay His life down, that we could be restored. And that final picture shows that what we experience now isn't all that there ever will be. That God is preparing and planning for a new heaven, a new earth. The opportunity for us to be restored and back in right relationship with the God who created this universe. So as we think from a big picture perspective, we can see just how very important what it is that we think of tonight in the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus being a key to putting those broken pieces of life back together again. And in fact, I hope that you will take time to see the different pieces of life and how Christ indeed brings it back together so that we can have a life that is restored. So I invite you now to the Lord's table. We will be serving the bread and the juice. And I know that some might ask, well, if I'm not a member of the church here, can I participate? And we want you to feel very welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper tonight. It's your decision on whether you would like to take of the bread and the cup. We only ask that you profess Jesus to be your Savior, that He is one that you have turned to and that you cling to as your Savior and Lord. Some ask about whether children should participate, and I would say again, that's a decision left up to the parents. If you feel that your child is old enough where they've recognized what it means to turn to Christ and to follow Him, they certainly can participate, or it could be something that you use and discuss later on at home tonight to share with them what the meaning of these two elements represent. So as the deacons begin to prepare to bring the bread and the juice, you'll notice that there is one tray that will be coming through, and the cups are stacked. And so you have to take one unit of them, unstack them. The bread will be at the bottom, and then you'll also see the cup of juice. And so they will begin to serve those elements in just a moment. Before they do, I'd like for us to pray and take time to really reflect once again in prayer about the magnitude of what is before us in these elements. And before we pray, I'd like to share the words of Joseph Bailey, who I think really sets in his little poem here what it means for us to approach the Lord's table on Christmas. Here's what he writes. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. Tonight, I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. I come and I praise Him in the heavens. I praise Him in the stable, and I praise Him in my heart. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the magnitude of this day, a day set aside for us to reflect upon the birth of Jesus Christ, Your Son, the one that You sent to be the Savior of the world, Your Lamb that would be sacrificed for our sins. We pray that You will help us tonight to reflect upon the gift that was given as Jesus freely gave His body, gave His life, gave His ministry to serve the needs of this world. May we look back tonight and remember his life as well as his death, knowing that we can have hope tonight, knowing that we can have assurance tonight that we stand before you forgiven. We thank you for a special time of worship this evening, and we pray now your blessing upon these elements, both the bread and the cup, as they are distributed tonight. And we ask, Father, that you will do a work in our hearts to help us to draw near to you with gratitude, with thankfulness, and with worship. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.